When we last left good old Jonah, he was sitting on a beach, having been vomited up with a whale. He's said prayers of forgiveness and prayers of thanks, and he has found himself delivered from his trials. And we're going into this last part of Jonah in an interesting state of mind because, as I've said, this is the whole story of Jonah. It revolves around forgiveness, and it arrives around following God's word. It also talks about missionary statements. He didn't want to go to Jonah because he figured, what the heck, they're going to be destroyed anyway. Why is all this necessary? But chapters 3, and if we get into chapters 4, we have a chance to actually look at Jonah's mental state, the current view of the Jewish people at the time, and God's love for his entire creation, and not just for the Jewish people who considered God their very own. I think the easiest way is to, would somebody go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here is Jonah sitting there on that beach. Now, it's not exactly sure, it doesn't mention exactly that it was there on the beach that God said, okay, now go what I told you to do the first time and do it. And lo and behold, Jonah was smart enough to listen to the Lord this time. And he's told to give the Ninevites a message. And it's very short and very sweet. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Jonah takes it to heart and he goes and he gives this little message. Now, if you picture Jonah, who doesn't want to be there in the first place, it's very, very easy to see exactly with how much firm vigor he gives when he delivers that message. In fact, the reading says Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. He went about a third of the way through the city. He gave the message. Okay, yeah, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he figures that's about it. Not exactly a great motivating people style, preaching style. Not quite, I think, how God wanted his message to be given to the Ninevites, but that's what they got. But amazingly enough, everyone that heard Jonah took the message to heart. They listened to what he had to say, and they believed in God, which is, I'm not going to say minor miracle, but it's an interesting part of this whole reading that Jonah, I don't think, was expecting. They believe in God. They call for a fast. They dress in the clothes of mourning, sackcloth. They sit in ashes. And at this point, until the next chapter, Jonah falls out of this story completely. But what happens now is what the Ninevites do. And they take what they have been told at heart. The king himself humbles himself, casting aside the symbols of his authority. He moves away from the throne. He takes off all his really cool clothes. He dresses in the sackcloth like all the other people. He sits in ashes. He calls for a fast for all the people and the animals. Which is a really interesting thing because the animals, no matter what happened, were pretty much not included in any sin that the city had done. He calls for the people to turn away from their evil ways. And we'll start with the questions here. What attitude do we have when we take on the task that God has given us? And I ask that because it leads in. There is a tasking here that God has given the Ninevites, which was basically repent or you're all going to go. In fact, it wasn't even given in that one. It was going to say 40 days, Nineveh's through. So the question I have is when we are giving a tasking from God, how do we accept it? But what are the attitudes that come along with this? You are given a firm direction in God, and how are you accepting it? You make put it in your own mind. You are sure God is telling you to do something, setting aside what you want to do. What is your attitude going to be? What was Jonah's attitude? And that's a good, proper response. Is that what we get all the time, though? When you set out to do that little chore that God has given you and you don't want to do it, what's your excitement level? This is self-reflecting time. Are you going to go looking at a hard task with vim and vigor if it's asked of you? Tomorrow morning, Janet and Mickey find out that they're supposed to move to Saskatchewan in the next week and a half, and they won't be back. What's the first thing you're going to say? I know what my first thing is going to say. Lord, what in the world are you doing to me? But that's beside the point. Who the heck's going to lead the music? And look at the process you just went through. Holy smokes, I need to do what? And then, well? And, you know, and we go through a progression of things, and we can eventually come in to see God's plan and what he has for us. And you can get an expectation of doing great things. I mean, the first night I actually got the word that, okay, you're supposed to go into ministry, my initial reaction was, you've got to be kidding me. Me? I did use the word, Lord, you're out of your mind, but I've repented for that one. But it was the shock, and number one, because going from Uncle Sam's Misguided Children to the civilian and then the corporate world and then into ministry, that was a transition and a half. Now, started looking at it when the emotions got out of the way and seeing what was going on. Yes, all of a sudden, look at all the things that can be done. Of course, I expected to spend 30 years in Northern Virginia, but that's another story completely. When you accept that task from God, do you expect great things to happen? Did Jonah expect anything to happen? And he did not expect the outcome. He did not expect the people to react the way they did. And we've already, two twos. We've already talked about, do we expect the same response on what we do that the Ninevites gave? Now, their whole reaction to this was actually pretty darn good. Because the king fully realizes that a fast is not going to guarantee that the Lord's going to act favorably on their behalf. And his statement, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish, in verse 9, is actually really profound. We are going to repent from our sin. We are going to give the signs that we are repenting, the fasting and our animals, food, water. We're going to take off all our fine clothes. We're going to do the sackcloth and ashes. Who knows whether God's going to find favor in that? But we are going to ask him and we're going to pray to him to relent in his decision and not to destroy us. See, that's a great question, and we're coming up to just that one. But that is a great, I don't want to call it a lean because I wasn't going to go there, but that's a great question only because sometimes do we realize we are sinning when we're sinning until it's either brought up to us by the Holy Spirit or somebody says, you know, that's not really the right thing to do, that's not the right thing to say, it's not the right thing to act. And we were doing nothing wrong. Now, back in chapter 1, we talked about the Ninevites did not have the greatest reputation in the world because they were mean, rotten, cruel, and they enjoyed subjecting pain on people. Well, we're going to hit that particular problem in a few minutes either. But that is a key question. Did the Ninevites actually know that there was a problem, that they had been sinning? Now, if I were to say no, what does that tell you about their actions that they have just taken? And the rebelling against God, because we're talking about not necessarily their gods, but against Yahweh. And that's very, very significant too, because they accepted the power and the might of God Almighty. That he was perfectly capable of destroying them because he wanted to. But they also were working on incredible faith that if we can ask him, if we do the right things, if we show repentance, we're going to be forgiven. And if we look at the human nature, isn't that a lot of what we look for in our lives? When we mess up, don't we look for somebody, number one, to tell us where we've gone wrong? But number two, if we have wronged somebody or something, that we are forgiven, that the other person is a big enough or a better person than we are to forgive us because we've done something wrong to them or done something wrong in general. I don't really think it's our nature for us to just go out and arbitrarily cause hate and discontent. Now, I know there's evil in the world and all that, but for the people we know, everybody wants to be happy. We don't like it when people are upset with us. We don't like it when people are mad at us. And that's part of the human condition also, and it's a very natural part. Because life goes so much easier when everything's on an even keel and we can get along with other people without the stress or the problems. So that whole thing with what the king said, God knows, and God alone knows whether this is going to work. Who knows? And we're hoping that God sees that we are actually repentant for whatever we have done. Now, this is kind of an elementary question. Do we think we already know God's response when we pray to him? When you take a prayer to God, do you already have a response in mind that you want to have happen? And do we think that God also knows exactly what's in our mind and what we're asking for? Now, this is not a question about whether we're going to get what we want when we pray. But when we pray, is it with an open mind? Is it, God, your will be done? Or is it, I'd really like so-and-so to get better? Or I'd like to find a better job? Or, and you can go there, I'd like to do well on this test. That was a really good seminary one. That was a prayer for every final that came around. What are your feelings about that who knows response from the king? What do you think about that? Right, wrong, indifferent, stroke of genius? Well, you also have to remember that Nineveh at one point had captives there from the Jewish people. They knew who the Jewish people were. This is after one of the exiles. Now, I will also go, it's very interesting in that 40 days thing. Look at the number of times God has used 40 days. Rain for 40 days and Noah, 40 years in the wilderness. We got 40 days here and you're going to be destroyed. That's just a side note. But if we go back, when Nineveh was first introduced, it was remembered for its size and for its wickedness. Those who heard this story would remember that Nineveh had deported their ancestors from the northern kingdom, and Nineveh, about which Nahum had spoken, and would identify with Jonah's desire to try and get out of doing what God had directed him to do. If forced to go, like Jonah, they probably would have shown no enthusiasm for delivering the message, using no passion or imagination. They wanted Nineveh destroyed because of what had happened in the past. But the question comes down, and here is the reality of what's going on, and we have hit it here. At no point did Jonah ever say what the sins were. At no point did they come out and say, well, you know what, you're dealing with false gods, you imprisoned us 100 years earlier, you were mean, you were rotten, you were nasty. He just comes out and said, you're going to die. But the reaction from God is what is key here. Because they knew what Jonah was talking about. They knew that they had sinned, and they knew that if they didn't do something immediately, God was going to punish them. And that is movement of the Holy Spirit. They had a faith. And the big thing here is the response. It's also showing the people, because remember, and I've touched on it several times, that one of the things this is about was God cares for his entire creation. He made everyone. He loves everyone. And he will give everyone the response, the chance to straighten out themselves out before the Lord. And the message here to the insiders, the people of God, is really the fact that, you know what? You ain't the only ones that God cares about. I'm sorry. You're not the only one God cares about. We came into the same thing with the captain and the sailors. The first thing that they prayed. They prayed to the Lord God Almighty, please save us. What do we need to do? They believed that he would help. The king has done exactly the same thing. We have sinned. We are going to show that we are repenting of those sins, and we will make an earnest effort to turn ourselves away. But the people of God, the people that have had God since way back when, that they were the chosen people, over and over and over and over again, ignore God. Oh, he's our God, we're going to go forever, but we'll pretty much do as we darn well please, because we're the chosen ones. We're number one. And that's the contrast that I think the author is trying to get here. It's the people that have not known God forever that get it. We need to turn ourselves around. We need to do what God wants us to do. We may learn about all the things we have to do, but for right now, let's go before God in repentance. So in lieu of all that, and I go back again, that we talked about Nahum, we've got Jonah here. They're basing their hate of Nineveh on the past. The question is do we today, as peoples or churches, automatically make snap decisions on the people we meet or the people we see? Somebody came walking in here right now, about 6'2", wearing motorcycle jacket, had tattoos, really looked gnarly. Your first, and I do it too, I'm as guilty as anybody else. The first thing I think is that going to be trouble or not? And then you find out, well, I just wanted to come in and share the message with you. I wanted to come to church. It does not happen here as much as I've watched it happen back east. Is if you would not come to church in shorts or inappropriately dressed, because that just was not done. And when it happened, it was you could see there were people that are automatically upset because they don't wear. Or the simple fact that, you know what? What happens if that is the best they have to wear to church because of their situation? And the judgment is there. They must really be, and then you fill in the blank, to have the effrontery to come to church dressed like that. Or because they're living in such and such a neighborhood, they must all be drug dealers, gang members, or thugs. Or they're all addicted, or they're all drunks. Or in the Hispanic community, it was, they're all illegal, which was farther than the truth. It's those automatic pronunciations of people based on past experience. And that's what the message is here. Stop it, because you could be wrong. It turns out in this case that the Ninevites were being better and more loyal to the word of the Lord than the insiders, than the people of God. And when we do it, we do the same thing, because Jesus is very, very very direct. And the apostles are very direct on how we're supposed to treat people, whether we understand them, whether we like them, or, you know, that's where they live. That's their circumstances in life, and let's meet them where they are instead of having them try to meet us. The other question and this came up this afternoon, do we think people can change? And I hope we do, but you know what? Jewish people didn't. They didn't think over the course of time there had been any change in these people at all. They were still the rotten, nasty, mean people that had taken their forefathers and foremothers away and held them in captivity. And we have to be careful of that today also, because yes, somebody hurt me 5 years ago, and I still hold the grudge from 5 years ago, because you know what? The actions of a 16-year-old may not be very mature, but the actions of a 30-year-old could have been a whole lot different. But we still hold that action that he did when he was 16 against them when they're 30. Because as much as we are called to change, and I would venture that everybody sitting in this room right now has changed a lot since we were younger, or since we have come to God. And that's also one of the messages I think that is inherent in Jonah. People can change, and they can change greatly through the Lord, through their faith, and through their love. On page 3, the second paragraph, I summed it all up there. Thus, the message to the insiders in this part of the Jonah story is a hard one for them to swallow. Remember, this is for God's people. It asks God's own people, those within the church, about their attitudes towards the people of the great cities of the world. It reminds the people of God that they exist for the sake of the people of the world and warns them against an arrogant insider-outsider mentality. It is critical of those people who prefer to huddle and cuddle in the safety of their own little groups rather than responding to the task which Jesus has called them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. It warns a people to guard against the danger of forgetting that they are the ambassadors of God, participating in reconciling the world to God himself. And I think that's exactly what we have on here. Let's give chapter 4. Are there any questions or comments on this before I go on further? So let's go ahead, because, again, these are the short two. Would somebody read 4:1 through 4:11? I love this, because we're back on Jonah, and Jonah is throwing one heck of a pity party, tantrum. He's really mad at God again. The contrast with this of when he was in danger and he was inside the belly of the fish and all of a sudden, okay, I'm going to return to the Lord. Now things have not gone how he wanted. He's really upset about it. In fact, he prays for death. And in his prayer to God, that's exactly what he said. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. Give me a break. And he's throwing this, talking about, you know what? This is why I didn't leave. I wanted to go to God. I didn't want to come here, because you're a good, loving, kind God, and you're a forgiving God, and you're going to forgive our enemies, you nasty person, you. And God comes back and simply says, you really have a reason to be angry? You want to think about what you're saying here? No answer. Jonah goes out east of the city. He makes himself a little lean-to so he can watch the city. And I think he's secretly hoping that they're going to die. God's going to come to his senses and do what I want him to do. And it gets hot. God causes a plant to grow up over him. It shields him from the sun. And Jonah's exceedingly glad. Look, things worked out for me. I'm no longer sweltering in the heat, and it's not so bad. And overnight, God kills the plant. To add insult to injury, God sends scorching winds, and he makes the blistering heat from yesterday seem like an early day in May. And Jonah freaks. And he starts to whine, and he starts to complain. And he tells God, come on, death is better to me than life. And the answer that God gives, do you have a reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to the death. There we go, telling God that he's wrong again. I like that. And then he breaks it down to him. You felt compassion. You were really happy when I showed compassion on you. I had that plant come and shield you. I had that plant come. And you were really, really happy because you were comfortable again. But you know what? I took that plant away. And you were more upset about losing that plant than you were what was going to happen to the people. And can you please explain to me why I should not have compassion for the people of Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between right and wrong, between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. And we ended there. And this is only one of the two books that ends in a question that is not answered. But let's think about what's going on there. As I said before, God made the earth and he feels for every single person from the lowest to the highest. And if God, the creator of everything it is, does not have the right to feel compassion, who does? And who are we to question God's actions and his motives? Because we don't know God. We have no idea what his plan is. And yet we get a really, really, really big opinion of ourselves. And the question that comes out is, why was Jonah so upset with God having compassion? For being the loving God that people rejoice over. Why is Jonah upset that God has compassion? In its basis form, that's exactly what he's mad about. God has compassion. We want your compassion by our definition of compassion. And I also think that there is an attitude of there is we are better than you are. And I'll be honest, I see that in churches today. I have once or twice been guilty of that. That because I'm doing the right thing, maybe I'm a little bit better than the other one without realizing that that's what God requires of me. But it's very easy to slip into that we're better to them because we believe in God. We do it between denominations. There are some very, very, and I don't approve of some of the stuff going on there. One of the things God did to me, and I will tell you quite frankly, because of experience and everything else, I'm pretty much an Islamophobe. Made no bones about it. Of course, we were at war at the time and everything else, and we've had some things happen. God set me on my ear when I ended up working with three different imams through the domestic violence. And We all agreed from the get-go, we are not going to understand each other. We are not going to support, you know, I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus Christ. They didn't. But when we look beyond that at what they were trying to do within their communities of providing for those that couldn't help themselves, providing for others, and tossing aside the theological of, you know, the three gods in one, which was the biggest part, but their theology. I had to look at the people I was working with and not the religion. And it threw me for a loop for a while until, hey, they were good friends. And one of the imams, quite frankly, Imam Muhammad, worked a lot with the Obama administration and with earlier administrations with all the trouble we were having in the Middle East. He was originally from Egypt. He was going to go on a trip for the government to talk about how we can straighten things out between the two countries, and his mom called and said, "Don't come. The Brotherhood is planning on assassinating you when you get here." And he went. For the soul thing says, we need to keep a lid on this. We need to calm down and treat each other respectfully. Now, as I said, I do not believe in Islam. I think it's kind of misguided. I fall a little closer to Yahweh, but that's because, hey, that's right. And they were convinced they weren't. Going to be a surprise coming. But we have to be careful, and to be perfectly honest, if you look at the evangelists that have fallen the hardest over the last 30, 40 years, the ones that were up on the pedestal and, hey, I'm wonderful, hey, I'm right, the rest of you are wrong, and God humbled them big time. Swaggart, Baker, we can go on and on. They got too full of themselves. They forgot who God was. And that is in chapter 3 and 4 exactly what God is saying. This world is mine. Everybody in this world is mine. I love everybody in this world. And if they are willing to accept me and my love and work for it, I will do everything I can for them. Okay? Questions, comments? Third days I stand up here, my little brother, who I've mentioned is Jewish, this is his favorite holiday, and forgive me because what it was is they clear everything off the stage, and they hang sheets up, and the congregation brings fruit, and when they read from the scripts, every time the hero is mentioned, everybody stands up and cheers. And every time the evil priest or the evil king is mentioned, they throw rotten food at the stage. And, you know, he says, it's actually a lot of fun. And I want to say, it's not Deborah. Yeah, forgive me for blanking out on it. It's one of the books of the Old Testament. He says, but it's a lot of fun. And it's a chance to do all that. These are the evil people that were trying to destroy Israel and wipe it out. And God's going to make it through. But please don't throw things. Okay, anything else? Questions, comments? I have no idea what we're doing next week, but we'll figure out something.